Good evening. I hope you'll take a Bible and turn to John chapter 14. We're going to look at one verse in John chapter 14 in just a few moments. And before I do that, I want to thank Nicky for those songs that he led us in. And I also want to thank him for coordinating so well with me. We're both wearing red shirts and red ties this evening. And I promise he had no idea what the topic was before he got here. But the fact is, we're going to be talking about love. And quite frankly, I did not intentionally wear red to match my PowerPoint slides, but it worked out well, I suppose. You know, a lot of preachers will preach sermons that have to do with holidays that are surrounding or near the date of the Sunday or whatever the case may be. And so some preachers will preach on, Christmas around Christmas time and Easter sermon on Easter time. And I got to thinking that I never did preach a sermon on Valentine's Day or around Valentine's Day. So I suppose this is a late Valentine's Day sermon, or you can at least consider it that way, because the topic that we're going to be looking at is the topic of love. Specifically, the love that we ought to have for Jesus. And we're going to look at a text in John chapter 14 in just a moment that will kind of set the theme or set the tone for the lesson. But I want to just observe as we get started the fact that people love to talk about love. And I think we recognize that, not just in the romantic sense of love. You know, we like to fill our minds with the romantic novels and movies at times and those sorts of things. People love that kind of love, the relationship kind of love that we often think of. But we also like to talk about love in lots of other ways. In fact, in the English language, we use love quite a bit. We love everything from our wives to our pets to pizza. You know, we talk about love all the time. Love is something that specifically when we talk about religious people of all shades and stripes love to talk about love. And there's good reason for that, especially when we come and talk about Christians and Christians talking about love. Because Jesus taught about love. Jesus taught that love sums up all of the law and the prophets. You see, we need to be talking about love. Love needs to be a major theme in our lessons and in our day-to-day life in reality. The problem is when people misunderstand what love is. The problem is when people view love solely as a warm feeling or a fuzzy feeling and hugs and stuff like that. If that is our only concept of love, then there's a big problem. Because you see, that's not the biblical concept of love. To the contrary, the biblical concept of love is work and submission. That's the kind of love that the Bible describes is to be between husbands and wives. We are to love one another. Well, how do you love one another, husbands and wives? You submit to one another. You husbands, lift up your wife, honor your wife. You wives, submit to your husbands and follow their lead. You know, when it comes to Jesus and loving Jesus, many people love him, but they disregard him. They love him in the sense that they want to have a warm, fuzzy feeling about him, but they disregard everything that he says. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 15. A very simple statement by our Lord as he's addressing his disciples shortly before his death. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Boy, that says a lot, doesn't it? Doesn't it say a lot about the love that we ought to have for Jesus and how we ought to demonstrate that love? By the way, Jesus emphasizes this very point, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, throughout this conversation or this discussion he's having with his disciples. Look in chapter 14 down in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. The one who keeps the commandments of God, that's the one who loves him. That's the one who has this relationship with him. Skip down to 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which he is, the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. See, Jesus emphasizes this point throughout this conversation. If you love me, Jesus says, you will obey me. You will keep my commandments. If you love Jesus, you will do what he says. Plain and simple. We could stop the lesson right there and be done with it and have made the point sufficiently, because it's a very simple point to grasp. If you love Jesus, you will do what he says. You'll get into the Word. You'll read the Word. You'll study the Word. You'll ask questions about the Word. You'll answer those questions based on Scripture, and then you'll put them in your life if you love Jesus. Now, this isn't new, this concept of if you love Jesus, that you'll do his commandments, you'll do the things that he says. In fact, again, using this illustration of husbands and wives, I'll tell you, I've done some pretty crazy things for my wife. Not the least of which was riding roller coasters at Six Flags and getting up on one of those swings that goes, I don't know how many feet in the air, and swinging it over Arlington. I do crazy things for my wife. Why? Because I love her. If I didn't love her, I wouldn't get up there with her. In a more serious way, the same thing is true about our relationship with Jesus. If we love him, what are we willing to do? How far are we willing to go to demonstrate that love for Jesus? If we love Jesus, I would suggest to you that what it would look like to the world is that we will do crazy things for him. We will go and spread the gospel. We will submit our lives to him. We'll do whatever it is that he asks of us because we love him. So what kind of things will we do for Jesus? I want to suggest just three things, and obviously this does not sum up the entirety of the commands of God, but I want to just suggest three things, and I hope that this will kind of make the point sufficient, and from these three things, you'll go and study and learn other things that you'll do if you indeed love Jesus. But if I love Jesus, the first thing that I would suggest to you that I'm going to do and that we should do if we love Jesus is that I will turn away from sin. Jesus commanded repentance. Look over to a couple of texts here just to make this point. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and I want you to notice what Jesus says here in verses 12 down through verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill that which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in the darkness saw great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. Notice verse 17 especially. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This was, by the way, a very common theme throughout Jesus' ministry. This was the same message that John the Baptist had been preaching when Jesus came to him to be baptized. John the Baptist was preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus is carrying on the same message now into his earthly ministry, and we see him reiterate this several times throughout that earthly ministry, that repentance is necessary. A turning away from sin and a turning to God is required. That's what Jesus expects of us. Jesus didn't just teach it in his earthly ministry, though. He taught it through his inspired apostles. Look in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 28. Paul here speaking to the Athenians on Mars Hill. Acts chapter 17, verses 28 and following. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, taught by Jesus the things that he would say, as we read back in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, Paul says that God expects repentance. God demands change. Can we ignore Jesus' teaching on this point? I think it's pretty plain that this is what he says. I think it's pretty plain that what he's demanding is repentance. So the question now becomes, do I love Jesus? Do I love him enough to do what the world thinks is ridiculous and crazy? Do I love him enough to change my life for him? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what he said, John chapter 14 and verse 15. Jesus' commandment is that we would turn away from sin, that we would repent, that we would no longer live like we once did in the world. If you think about it, refusing to repent, living in sin, living the way that we've always lived without regards to changing to follow Christ's command, is like looking Jesus square in the face and saying, I don't love you enough to change. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Look over to Acts chapter 2 with me. Love for Jesus prompts repentance. If we truly love him, we will change the way that we live. Acts chapter 2, begin reading with me in verse 36. Peter here, presenting this first gospel sermon, says in verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. But notice now what happens in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Did you notice how love prompted action? Peter's message in Acts 2 was entirely about Jesus. That's why I read verse 36, where that's kind of the conclusion of his lesson. That this Jesus who you crucified, God has now made both Lord and Christ. That's the conclusion. That's the grand conclusion of Peter's lesson. Peter's message in Acts chapter 2 was about Jesus. But the message about Jesus, the text tells us in verse 37, pierced the hearers' hearts. It prompted some kind of emotional response, and not something that was purely emotional like we see in the denominational world around us, but it was something that changed their attitudes. It was something that changed the way they perceived Christ and who he was. It indicates a change of attitude. That those who killed Jesus began to recognize what it was that they had done and the gravity of the situation that they were in. We might say that they began to love Jesus. They began to recognize what it was that they did to him and why it was so terrible. So what should they do, was the question. What should we do about this? And Peter's first response is repent. He goes on to tell him, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. But if they didn't repent, if they didn't change their course of living, if they didn't alter their life, then the baptism wouldn't mean anything. Repent. Change. Why? Because it's what Jesus commanded back in Matthew chapter 4 and throughout his earthly ministry. Why? Because it's what the apostles were teaching by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If you love Jesus, you will obey him. They demonstrated this obedience then in Acts chapter 2 through baptism. And that's the next thing that I would suggest to you that we would do if we love Jesus. If we love Jesus, we will submit to him in baptism. Or we will submit to him in immersion in water. Jesus commanded immersion in water. If you go back to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Notice what Jesus says here as he's about to leave his apostles to go and teach the gospel to the world. In Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And he approached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized or immersed shall be saved. And he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. During Jesus' earthly ministry, while he was still here to teach his apostles and disciples, he told them that baptism or immersion in water would be a prerequisite for a relationship with him. In fact, we look into the epistles that his apostles wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we find that that's exactly what they teach. They understood Jesus to be saying that baptism was necessary for salvation. Look at just one example with me in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes here, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" By the way, there Paul is addressing that concept of repentance. We have to change our life. We can't live in the sin that we once lived in. Keep reading in verse 3. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin." Paul is making a comparison here. He says, in the same way that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried in the ground and he was resurrected after the third day, that's what we have to do. We must die to sin, be buried in baptism, and rise to walk in newness of life. By the way, Paul makes it pretty clear in verse 3 that this is how we make contact with the death of Christ. We are baptized into his death. Paul would word it a little bit differently in the book of Galatians chapter 3, where he says that we are baptized into Christ. And it is only after this baptism and resurrection out of this water of baptism that we might walk in newness of life. The newness of life does not come before baptism, but the newness of life comes after baptism, after complete submission to the will of God. I would suggest to you that this is the clear command of Christ. The clear command of Christ is that those who desire a relationship with him, those who love him, would be baptized, would be immersed for the forgiveness of their sins. So the question we have to ask, and the question we ought to pose to our friends and neighbors who we're studying with, is this: do you love Jesus? Do I love Jesus? Do I love Jesus enough to obey all of his commandments? Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Jesus commanded baptism, a baptism that would wash away our sins, as Ananias told Saul in Acts chapter 22. A baptism that would place us in Christ, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 3. You see, refusing baptism, which is what a lot of people do, a lot of people say, "Well, yeah, I love Jesus, and I'll change my life for him. And I have faith in him, but I don't know about that baptism stuff." Refusing baptism tells Jesus, "I don't really care what you say. I don't really love you enough to follow through with that kind of a command. I don't really love you enough to be inconvenienced in that way." Too many people claim to accept Jesus. They word it that way. You know, we have accepted Jesus into our heart, or we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's the way some people talk about Jesus. But you know, it's one thing to accept Jesus. It's an entirely different thing for Jesus to accept you. One can be done on our own terms. We can accept Jesus all we want. But for Jesus to accept us, we must humbly come before him on his own terms, submitting to him entirely. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. I've referenced this a couple of times, but Galatians chapter 3, verse 25 and following. Galatians chapter 3, verse 25. "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither male, there is neither slave nor female, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. But there specifically, verses 26 and 27 addresses this idea of baptism and the fact that baptism puts us in a relationship with Christ. Following baptism, Paul says, we are now sons of God. There is a loving relationship that we gain with God. We are clothed in Christ, Paul says. We are immersed into this. It is an immersion, not just a literal immersion into water, but also a spiritual immersion into Christ, into His way of life, following Him completely in everything. We belong to Christ after baptism. We put our lives in His hands. You see, this relationship is about love. It's about forming a relationship with Christ. Only those who love Jesus would desire this kind of a relationship. And only those who love Jesus will enter this kind of a relationship. But we must recognize that a change must take place along with this immersion. If we love Jesus, we will turn away from our sins. We will repent from those sins, repent of those sins. If we love Jesus, we will submit to Him in immersion, in baptism. But also, if we love Jesus, we will live a holy life in His service. We will make sure that our life from baptism on conforms to His will. And Jesus commanded this kind of a lifestyle. Go back to John chapter 15. We're going to do John chapter 15 first, and we'll come back to 1 Peter. John chapter 15. Here in the same context as Jesus making that statement that we're looking at, where Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandment. Here in the same context, Jesus makes this statement in verses 18 and 19. He says in John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because this, the world hates you. See, during Jesus' earthly ministry, while He was on earth, speaking directly to His disciples and apostles, Jesus made it very clear that we ought to come out of the world. We are to be different from the world. Notice in chapter 17 of John, chapter 17 down in verse 13, notice what Jesus' prayer is for His disciples. He says, but now I come to you. He's praying to God here. Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that I may have my they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 17, Jesus made it pretty clear. He's talking throughout this about they are separated from the world. They are not out of the world, but they are separate from the world. But in verse 17, he prays to God. He says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. Set them apart. Make them holy. Make them different. Make them unique in their lifestyle. And that's exactly what Peter talks about in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, Jesus, through His disciples, through His apostles, speaks the same message of the changed life that we need to have, of the holy lifestyle that we need. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. He says, you are a holy nation. Separate yourself. Abstain from the fleshly lusts in the world. Abstain from the worldly lifestyle. Be different in the way that you live in your service to God. You see, this set apart lifestyle, this holy lifestyle, is a command of Jesus. It is demanded of us that we be holy. Again, we must ask the question, do I love Jesus? Do we love Jesus enough to obey even this command? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That includes the instruction to live a holy lifestyle in him. Jesus commands that we be set apart from the world. And again, I would suggest to you that if we obey the gospel and we proclaim to be Christians and we say that we're following Christ and we say that we love Christ, but we are still living in the world, if we are still living like the world, then that's as good as telling Jesus that I don't really care. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you think. I don't love you enough to do that for you. Look over to one more text here, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice what Paul wrote the Corinthians. Love for Jesus prompts holiness. And I think that's what we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Paul says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be a sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God has made certain promises to us. God has made certain promises to His people. And that's what's enumerated up in the last part of chapter 6. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you. There's another promise. I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me. See, God makes these promises. And when you look at what these promises really indicate to us, they're promises about a relationship that He longs to have with us. They're promises of a loving relationship, that we would dwell with God, that we would be God's special people, that God would be a father to us, and we would be sons and daughters to Him. If we desire this loving relationship with God, God tells us to do a couple of things. Chapter 6, verse 17, come out from their midst. Be different. Don't live like the world if you want a relationship with me. And then down in chapter 7 and verse 1, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If you want a loving relationship with God, it begins on His terms. It begins by coming out from the world and being separate from the world. And it begins by cleansing ourselves from all defilement. Being like the world shows that we don't really love Jesus. It shows that we really don't care about what it is that He has said and instructed us to do. Of course, more could be said. We could go through and enumerate all the commands that Christ gives us. And any one of those commands that we find in the New Testament that Christ has authorized, if we don't obey them, can it truly be said that we love Jesus? Because Jesus said in John chapter 14 and 15 that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus' teaching is very simple. Obedience to Christ is the result of loving Christ. And as is often true, actions speak louder than words. We can say we love Jesus all day long. We can talk about how much we love Jesus and how great our love for Jesus is and go on and on about how much we love Jesus. But if we don't back it up with the actions, if we don't follow His commands, If we are not obedient to Him, we cannot truly say that we love Jesus. We can tell people we do, but disregarding Jesus' plain teaching, as we have in Scripture, shows Him and it shows those around us what we really think about Him. It shows those around us that we really don't care about His commands or His instructions or even the sacrifice that He offered on our behalf. Do you love Jesus? If you love Him, you'll keep His commandments. Whatever those commandments are, wherever they lead you, whatever it is that He asks of you, you will do His commandments. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus enough to change this night? Do you love Jesus enough to follow Him in faith wherever it is that He leads you? If there's anything we can do for you this evening to help you in that journey, we'd love to have that opportunity. If we can study further with you what Jesus expects of you, how to submit to Jesus, we'd love to have that opportunity. But if you know what you need to do to be saved and you have not done it, do you really love Jesus? Can it truly be said that you love Jesus? If there's anything that we can do for you this evening, why don't you come forward and make your needs known as we stand and as we sing the song of encouragement.